Now it's all living the journey. Because once you believe in Jesus Christ, the goal's already set. I know where I'm going. I'm going up yonder. I'm going to be going a fur piece from here just over the creek. Some of you will catch up to that in a minute. But now it's about the journey here. And the journey here is just as important. Just as important. Listen to these words that come from the Gospel of Mark, the 4th chapter. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the waves died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Having grown up on the Chesapeake Bay, I have a great respect for water. And I have a great respect for what can happen out on the water. As many of you know, I grew up at the beach, and I know the damage that that water can cause, and I have seen it many, many times. I've never seen a tornado. And that's one of my dreams. I would love to see a tornado. And I see a bunch of you going, "No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't." I'll qualify that a little bit for you because I've seen waterspouts, which are exactly the same thing. But it's hard to see the incredible power that it has when all you see out over the Chesapeake Bay is this waterspout. You can imagine and you can understand the power that it has, but all it's doing is lifting up some water and spinning it around, and after a while it disappears. Very few water spouts ever make it to land. So I've seen that. And in this story, when it talks about that there was a storm, there was a squall, it talks about really a whirlwind, an incredible chaotic thing. Not just a storm. You understand what I'm saying? Not just a storm that comes over the mountain and we watch the lightning and we hear the thunder and we watch the rain come down. This is something much more. This is something so much more. And I want you to understand also that about 4 of the people in this boat would be known in our day and age as commercial fishermen. So when they see this whirlwind happening around them and what's happening to the boat, if I were not a commercial fisherman, I would be believing what they were saying. Because you see what's happening? Let's go to the other side. They all get in the boat. And it says that Jesus goes back in the stern of the boat and lays down on a cushion and goes to sleep. And this whirlwind happens. This hurricane, this incredible strength of a storm, not just a thunderstorm, but the incredible strength of a storm is happening. And the 4 fishermen in the boat are going, "Oh no!" And the other guys that are in the boat with them are going, oh, if these guys are scared, we should really be scared. But where's Jesus? He's back here asleep. Now, how many of you can sleep through the most terrific of storms? I know there's some of you that can. Okay? They can sleep through the most terrific of storms, no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening, no matter how loud it gets, no matter even if it sounds like the roof's coming off the house, you're still sleeping. Here's Jesus asleep. And they finally get the courage. I think they needed to have some courage to do this. They finally got the courage to come back here and say, hey, 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 wake up. Aren't you scared? Don't you realize this boat is getting ready to go down? Now, this is not your typical little rowboat like you see in the picture here. This may be, a 30, 40-foot boat. And about 8 foot, 10 foot wide. I mean, you got at least 13 guys in the boat. We're not talking about a little rowboat, okay? And it's a boat that they use for fishing and bringing in the fish. And they wake him up and they tell him, don't you care that we're all about to drown? And he basically says two words. He says, quiet, be still, which in the Greek is only going to be two words, not three like it is in English. And the storm settles out. And he looks at the disciples and says, do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith? Well, I think rightly they were concerned about something that looked bad, right? They were concerned about it and they were focused on it and that's all they could see. And they couldn't focus on the peace that I'm going to be willing to say is coming from the back of the boat. Because to lay down there in the back of the boat as the boat's doing this number, never had the opportunity to be out on the Chesapeake Bay when there were big storms because we didn't go out. But I've been on a lake in a big storm with about 3 and 4 foot swells in a canoe. That'll make you think. That'll make you think. Am I going to make it to the other shore? And I was only 16, and my buddy in the canoe, I think he was 15, and we finally convinced my dad to let us paddle for all we were worth to get to the other shore so that we wouldn't be swamped. And my dad looked at us and said, all right, go. Because I think there were 5 canoes. And we all rushed for the other shore. It makes you think. But Jesus wants them to think about something else. You see, there's concern, but Jesus wants them to know there's no need to be concerned about what they're concerned about. There's no need. They're wasting energy being concerned about something that Jesus fixed with two words. And that's why he says to them, do you still have no faith? And I can still see it, Jesus sitting in the back of the boat. All these 12 guys up here going, do you believe this? The winds and the waves, they obey. Who is this man? What's going on? What's happening? They've really got to start thinking, don't they? Now let's translate to our lives. Are there a lot of things that can concern us? Are there a lot of things that can bother us and overwhelm us? Maybe you're in a position where you don't know you're going to have enough money to pay the next bill. Maybe you're in a position where you don't know if there's going to be food on the table. Maybe you're in a position where you don't know if your job's going to be good next week. Maybe you've lived through some of those things. I worked a job for 12 years that you work from contract to contract. And the unbelievable way that my company took care of laying people off was every Friday we got off at 3:30. We got off 3:30 every day unless we were working overtime, but most Fridays we got off at 3:30. If they called a meeting at 3:15, you knew what it was about. And then if your name got called for the meeting, you knew the next thing that you were going to hear was, pack up your tools because we don't need you on Monday. And I worked that job for 12 years, never knowing if it was going to be my Friday yet or not. And sometimes thinking that it would be my Friday. Because you see, I had no Navy training. Never was in the Navy. Never had any of the training. They'd send the sailors into me to get trained, which I never could understand. They're the ones that went to school on the equipment, and I'm trying to show them how to take care of it. You see, sometimes we're concerned about an awful lot of things, aren't we? And sometimes we're concerned about things that really go nowhere. There are many items that draw our focus in this life. There are many items that draw our focus in this life. We never know what it might be. Sometimes we focus on the good things and sometimes we focus on the bad. Sometimes we focus on the things that we think are going to be bad that never happen. I love my grandma. But she taught me how to worry about things that never could happen. Never. And she taught me how to do it in such a way that it would really wrap me up and tangle me up in things that I could not be productive and I could not go forward because I'm worrying that this might happen or this might happen or this might happen. So I'm afraid to even take a step. You see, I get wrapped up. And it's taken me a good decade. The last decade, I've really been working on not doing that. Not doing that. I wish I could have told you that when I came to Jesus Christ, that was solved. It wasn't. There are just so many things that can grab a hold of our attention and we can think about them. And these items often pull us away from the focus that God wants us to have. These items often pull us away from the focus that God wants us to have. You see, I'm so wrapped up in one thing that I'm not paying attention in the direction that God has for me, being part of God's will. I'm not looking at it, I'm not seeing it, because I'm busy over here worried about things that really don't need my focus. I guess one of the greatest things I've learned being a Christian is that, well, it's a good thing. Actually, it's an excellent thing. I'm not in control of the world. And the world doesn't rotate around me. And I cannot control how other people react. It all goes together. I'm not in charge of running the world. And to that I say thank God. And you probably do too, that I'm not in charge of running the world. I'm not in charge. But yet some of those things that I think I might be in charge of pull me away from the focus that God wants me to have. Would you agree with that? It pulls me away, and it keeps me from paying attention where God wants me to pay attention, because I'm so focused on something else. I've shared with you before, I have OCD, or I have CDO. Did you get that? If you didn't get it, I'll explain it to you later. I have CDO. Things have got to be in the proper order. Things have got to be in the proper place. And when you have OCD, you think you control things. And you think you manage things. And you think, and unfortunately, the 12 trains that run around in here, they all think they're controlling something that they can't control. I never wish OCD on anyone else. It has drawn me away from focusing where God wants me to focus. Because I think I need to manage this. I think I need to take care of this. I think I need to make sure that something horrible doesn't happen here. I need to make sure that it just keeps going. It never stops. It never stops. I'm not allowed to listen to audiobooks in the car when I'm with my wife, because I listen to them at twice the speed of normal. Because that's what's going on up here. And if it is slower than that, then I stop listening to the book and I start paying attention to the trains. You see, it takes our focus away from God and where God wants us to focus. And the thing that I've learned about this is that energy spent on unneeded concerns cannot also be used for God's concerns. Energy spent on unneeded concerns cannot also be spent on God's concerns. That energy can only be spent once. And if I use that energy to try to maintain, to try to control, to try to organize, to try to manage, to try to keep everything in its place, that energy cannot be used somewhere else. And I won't have energy to be doing the things that God wants me to do. Sometimes in my mind, I have to process it this way. If I enter into this situation, can I help? If the answer is yes, then I move forward. If the answer is no, let's focus on what God has. But if the answer is yes, does my energy poured into this make a difference? Will it improve things? Will it help things? Will it cause me to grow spiritually? Will it cause others to grow spiritually? If the answer is yes, then I continue forward. If the answer is no, I don't need to spend energy there. Do you see what I'm saying? If I can't improve and help upon that situation, there are situations that I don't have the training for as pastor, particularly counseling situations. Sometimes I can help people thus far. And then I've got to refer them to someone else because someone else has more expertise in that area than I do. And for me to continue to spend energy in that area takes away from the available energy that I have to do things. Would you admit you've only got so much energy per day? If you don't admit that this morning, can I see you about 7 o'clock tonight and ask you, will you admit that you only have so much energy per day? It needs to be spent on where God wants us to focus that energy. And when we spend it on unneeded concerns, and you see the disciples were spending their energy on unneeded concern. They were worried about this storm. They were worried about this whirlwind, and Jesus is in the back of the boat asleep, and they wake him up, and he says, hey, I got this. I got this under control. Don't worry about this. Do you not yet have faith? Do you not realize what God can do, how God can work things, and you don't need to spend your energy on those unneeded concerns? And yet, sometimes those unneeded concerns that we have even keep us from stepping forward. Because we're afraid if we step forward, if we step out, something might go wrong. Because we're thinking about what might go wrong. Why are we doing that? Why are we doing that? You know, we need to focus where God wants us to focus. And when God asks us to step, we need to step out. When God asks us to be bold and courageous, we need to be bold and courageous and step out and do it. You may come to me and you say, may say, well, God's asking me to step forward, but I feel unqualified. Well, then why is God asking you to step forward? God must think you're qualified. If God knows all things and understands all things and has the power to work through us when we will boldly step, and God asks you to step, I'll ask you Jesus' question. Do you still not yet have faith? Do you still not yet have faith? And this question went around in my mind this week. When God can still the whirlwinds of life, why do we stay on the shore? If God can still the whirlwinds of life, why do we stay on the shore? Now, maybe I need to explain a little bit more of my upbringing. Told you I'm a beach bum. But I didn't tell you that I didn't learn how to swim until I was 16. My brother put this up recently. My grandma always, well, you guys go off to the beach and have fun, but don't get wet. That was my grandma's motto about going to the beach. Have fun, but don't get wet. And for a bunch of little kids, I think you know how that went every time. Didn't learn how to swim till I was 16. Do you want to know why? My parents put us in swim lessons when we were young. And the lady said, wow, you're such a good, strong swimmer. We're going to let you jump off the high dive. Or not the high dive, but the diving board. I'm still not too crazy about the high dive, by the way. And when I jumped off the diving board into the deep end of the pool, I didn't come back up. That's the way it felt to me. I panicked and I struggled. And they had to pull me out. And that was the end of swimming lessons for me. I'm not going back. It wasn't that I didn't know how to swim. It's that my fear of what possibly could happen was too great. My fear of what possibly could happen was too great. So when I'm 16, I'm working at the Boy Scout camp because I was a Boy Scout my whole youth. And I'm working at the Nature Lodge because I love being outside, and you guys know that already. I don't need to explain all that. And every once in a while, we have these, we still called it a drill. It was called a lost swimmer drill. See, as a Boy Scout, you come in on Sunday, and you get checked out on how well you can swim. And then we give you this nice little round tag that's only colored to your ability to swim. So if you can't swim at all, you don't get any colors on your tag. And if you got blue on your tag, you're a beginner. And if you got blue and red, you're a swimmer. And so when you come in to swim, you take your tag off this board and you put your tag on this board saying that you're in the swim area, because we were in a lake. And when you leave, you take your tag off and you put it on the outboard so that we know you're not there anymore. Guess what happens when there's a tag and the person's not there? And we know for sure he's probably back in the camp sitting on the cot in the tent. But we're going to assume that he is drowned. And I remember one of those drills being called, and I ran to the waterfront in order to help out the best that I could. And the gentleman that was the waterfront director was my personal friend. He was in his 30s or so. And him and I had gotten along real well. I got to tell you one more thing. He was a fourth degree black belt. Trust me, that enters into the story again. And he watched me and my ability and willingness to, even though I couldn't swim, to try to help and find someone who's lost in the lake. And he came to me and he says, "I think you're a better swimmer than you profess to be." And he says, "So what we're going to do is you're going to jump into the swimming area and you're going to swim 100 yards and you're not getting out till you do. And if you try to get out before you swim 100 yards, remember, he was a fourth degree black belt, he kind of explained to me what was going to happen. And I kind of took him at his word. And I swam 100 yards and got up on the dock, and he said, "You know what? You are such a good swimmer that next week I want you down here at the waterfront, and I'm going to teach you how to be a lifeguard." And for the next 2 summers, I worked as a lifeguard at the scout camp. I still have a fear of water where I can't touch the bottom. I have a great respect. And yes, I'm still a strong swimmer. But you see, folks, I let my fear of what might possibly happen keep me from stepping forward. If God can still the whirlwinds of life, then why are we still on the shore? That not only works with swimming, but I think it works with spiritual things. Don't you? If God can calm the storms, if God can qualify me to work where I need to work, if God can empower me to be the person that God wants me to be, if God can enliven me and inspire me through the very power of God, then why am I still standing on the shore? Why? I still go back to Jesus' question. Do you not still yet have faith? So I leave you with this to think about. Will you keep your focus on God, God's concerns, and not the whirlwind? Will you keep your focus on God's concerns? And if you ask me in a very simple way, what's God's concerns for this church? What's God's concerns for this community, this town of Withville? There's a lot of people that don't know God yet. There's a lot of people that have not met Jesus Christ and dedicated their life and given their life over to Jesus Christ as Lord. Why are we still standing on the shore? Let's pray. Lord, what a blessing it is to know you, to know what you have for us, to understand where you're asking us to go. And yet, Lord, sometimes we still think about the storms that are possible. And we stand on the seashore. Like maybe one day all of our concerns will be taken care of and we don't have to worry about that anymore. And yes, Lord, that will be true. But you're asking us to step while the storm's still there. You're asking us to believe you while the storm is still going on. And Lord, we have no doubts in our world, in our country, in our state, and in our town that there are an abundance of concerns that can cause us worries. There's an abundance of chaos going on in the midst of every community. And yet you ask us to step out into the midst of that chaos, to trust you, and to know that things will be all right. So please, give us the faith we need. And don't allow our fears to keep us from taking a step in the spiritual journey, that we might be the community of faith that you call us to be, to transform this town, this state, this country, and this world from this street corner. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.